Have you ever done something you didn't want anybody else to know that you did or said? Something so horrendous and horrific that you're so embarrassed or maybe ashamed or feel guilty about what you did? I know I have. There's some things I've said in my past to people that I just cringe at the thought, I can't believe I even said that. Or there's things that I've done that I would never want you to find out about because you might not want me to be your pastor or even to be preaching this message. And what about you? Have you ever done something like that? And maybe for you, it's not even cringing about it anymore. It's actually you hide it and pretend it's not even there because you don't want it to resurface because you just don't want to deal with it and you just want to stay in your past and you try to suppress it and keep it down within you. And you're not even cringing anymore, but actually now it's affecting not only who you were and who you are currently, but who you're becoming. There's this idea of self-forgiveness that needs to take place in us so we can fulfill the purpose of who we are created to be. You see, God has created each one of us for a purpose. That's why we're doing this series called Selfie. We're going to continue it today as we take a deep look at who we really are so we can discover who God created us to be. We want to help you discover the real you. So this fall, we're studying this all of September and all of October so that we can go through this concept of selfie. Now, last week I gave you a selfie challenge. It was to take a selfie with as many people in it as possible out at our selfie photo booth, and we showed them pre-service. So you want to get here early so you can see if your selfie makes it, and they're on the screen there. But there's a couple of them that were really my favorites this past week. I think this first one I really enjoy because I love the faces. I mean, look at those faces. That's an incredible selfie. You got someone doing the peace sign. You got the tongues. I mean, it's a crazy selfie. This next one I really like, though, because of the fact that they got a lot of people in it, and I don't even think half the people in there know one another. It was just like, let's just grab each other and take a selfie. It's like the epitome of a selfie, and there's a baby in there, and I got a soft spot for babies. That's always going to win in my book, and so that was the selfie challenge last week. Today's selfie challenge is to go to our selfie photo booth and to take a boomerang photo. Now, some of you are like, what does that mean? What is a boomerang? Well, that's a little feature on Instagram where you can download the boomerang app, and then you take a boomerang picture with you, tag Northwood on social media, hashtag this is Northwood, and we will feature it on the screens, and I'll pick my favorites for my sermon next week, and each selfie challenge is going to get better and better. Now, how many of you guys remember Polaroid cameras? Anybody out there remember Polaroids? We're going to have some for you in that photo booth in a couple of weeks, so make sure you're here for that Sunday, and every one of you can leave with a Polaroid photo and take it home, and you can shake it like a Polaroid picture and do all of that and take it home, and it'll be awesome. So we're having some fun with this selfie series, but the point of it is for you to discover the real you, to take a dim inward look at yourself, looking in the mirror, if you will, to discover the real you. But the reality is, in order to do this, the paradox is you have to take an anti-selfie and look at a real God so he can tell you who you really are. And last week, we looked at that. As we go through this series, we're looking at the life of Moses. Turn to your neighbor and say, Moses. That's who we're just talking about through the book of Exodus. If you missed sermon last week, go back and listen to it. Get the background on this book and what Moses was going through. And last week, we talked about self-identity. All of us are created in the image of God. We're created by God and for God. And we have to remember who we are. It's not about what the world says you are or what your circumstances say you are. It's about what your creator, God himself, says that you are. So if you want to discover the real you, you need to discover a real God. And he says you're sons and daughters. Amen. That's who we are. We need to remember that so we can walk in our identity as sons and daughters and fulfill the purpose God has for us. Today, we're going to look at another concept that Moses deals with as we move to the next 40 years of your life. You see, last year, I gave you a sermon on 40 years of Moses' life. Today, I'm going to give you another sermon on 40 years. That's 80 years in two sermons. It's going to be pretty much impossible, but I'm going to do my best to do 80 years in two sermons. And he deals with another issue the next 40 years of his life, and it's called self-forgiveness. He struggles with his self-identity, and he struggles with self-forgiveness. It's another barrier for us to fulfill the purpose that God has created us to do and to be is self-forgiveness. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. We're going to pick up the story right where we left off with the life of Moses in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 2. Now, what is self-forgiveness? What is self-forgiveness? Here's a great definition for you what it involves. Self-forgiveness involves a change in emotions towards the self from negative to positive. Okay, so if you have a negative view of yourself, more than likely there's probably something within you that you've never forgiven yourself for. And it's an emotion change, that an outlook, a perception change of yourself, that it goes from negative to positive. When you forgive yourself, you have a positive view of yourself. Now, some of you forgive yourself way too easily, and you got pretty high positive view of yourself, okay? Some of us may struggle with that. But the majority of us probably struggle with a negative view of self, because there's something in our past that we never forgave ourselves for, and we're dealing with that issue, and we've pushed it down, we're trying to pretend it's not there, and we've never dealt with it, right? Another way of saying it, self-forgiveness also involves two things, that one of negative, positive, it involves a reaffirmation of values. At some point in time before you did what you're so ashamed and what you don't want anyone to know that you did, you had values spoken into you, and they were positive values, and what happens is when we don't forgive ourselves, those values are almost stolen from us, and when we learn to forgive ourselves, those values are reaffirmed in our lives in a very positive way, and we live differently. There's a barrier there that if we don't forgive ourselves, we never step into our purpose, we never step into our destiny, and those values are what drive us for those purposes and destiny, and they were stolen from us, and we need to have those things, those values, those things in us reaffirmed. Now, some of you are quick to forgive. See, my wife and I, this is why we're great together, because my wife and I, we fight. Yes, pastors fight with their wives, and pastors' wives fight with their husbands. It happens. How many of you guys fight as spouses? Maybe it's a calm discussion in your house. We just go and call it what it is. It's a fight. That's what we do. We have those. But both of us, we're quick to fight. Like, we get right at it. Like, why beat around the bush? Let's just get on the table and let's get this discussion over with, right? She's unhappy because I did this. I'm unhappy because she did that. Let's deal with it. But we're also both really quick to forgive. We're quick to forgive. And some of you are very quick to forgive, but you're usually quick to forgive others. Most of us are a lot harder on ourselves. We are slow to forgive ourselves. We're quick to forgive others. Some of you aren't. Some of you hold grudges your entire life. We're going to talk about that. But most of us, we're able to forgive others a lot easier. Even if you're slow to forgive, you're still a lot slower with yourself than you are with others. It's hard for us to forgive ourselves. Today, I want us to be understand that all of us make mistakes, and all of us need to learn from these errors, let go, move on, and how important it is to learn to forgive yourself. So last week we saw Moses dealt with identity crisis. Today we're going to see Moses deal with regret and forgiving himself. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 2, pick up in verse 11, and this text is going to drive the entire sermon day. I'm going to read a lot of text. I want you to stay with me. What this has to say is a lot more important than any story or any opinion I can share with you. This is the Word of God. We stand on the authority of the Word of God. Let's let it speak to our lives today. So one day, what is this day? This is one day Moses had grown up. Now, this is a big gap here in the text. The Apostle Paul fills us in Acts chapter 7 of what Moses has been up to. He tells us in a narrative when he's talking about what's happening in the book of Acts chapter 7, where Stephen's professing what Moses was doing. Moses grew up. Now, what does this mean? This is the next. This is still the first 40 years of his life of what had happened. Moses, remember, was adopted. He's growing up in Pharaoh's household, more than likely because he's not going to be Pharaoh because he's a Hebrew, but his mom probably wants him to become Pharaoh because his adopted mother, that is, she wants him to be in line. He's probably not going to get it, so he probably was in charge of military, some other things. He probably grew in power and stature, had a lot of authority. He was in the palace. He never really left the palace, but to go and to do whatever he had to do to conquer other lands or whatever it may be. But he grew up. That word grow doesn't mean get older. That word grow up means that he grew in stature. He grew in authority. He grew in power. He grew in responsibility. In Moses, we see that in Acts chapter 7, and also in Hebrews chapter 12, chapter 11, you see kind of the gaps being filled in. And so he went out to his people, which means the first 40 years, he never went out to his people. But one day, he decides, after he'd grown up those first 40 years, he decides now as he starts the second 40 years, he's going to go out to his people, which is very interesting because Moses, remember, identity crisis, who are his people? Is he Egyptian or is he Hebrew? He's Hebrew by ethnicity, but he's being raised an Egyptian, and something is stirring with him to identify with his people group, with his ethnicity. So he goes out to see his people, and he looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian. He calls it an Egyptian, who he is in the household of Pharaoh, but he's not identifying himself with an Egyptian anymore. The second 40 years, he's seeing a Hebrew, one of his people. and is beating this Hebrew. So we have this Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and that word beating in Hebrew literally means that he's striking him to death. So this man is getting killed. He's getting murdered. Moses, we're going to see, has a heart of rescuing. It comes out of him, and he looked this way and that way. And seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and then hit him in the sand. Now, I'm a parent, and when I see my kids look this way and that way, that means they're about to do something they don't want anyone else to know about. Right? They're about to do something they hope mom and dad don't see. And Moses is seeing this man being beaten to death. He looks this way. He looks that way. He sees that no one's looking. And he goes and he strikes this man. Both words, beating and striker, from the same Hebrew word. And Moses kills this man. And after he kills this man that's beating this Hebrew up, he's overcome with anger and compassion for the unjust and the oppression that's taking place. It's a righteousness kind of anger in his mind. And he kills this man, and then he realizes what he's done. And what does he do? He hides the man. He hides the man. You see, our first instinct is always to try to cover up anything that we do we know is wrong. That's our first instinct. And Moses was the same way. He looked around. I know I shouldn't do this, but I do it. And then what do? You hide it to cover it up, thinking that it won't resurface. He buried it, literally buried it in the sand, thinking it'll never resurface. Well, look how it comes back up. So the next day, he went out the next day. Behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. They were not struggling like as in killing one another, but they were fighting, an argument. It could have been physical, may have not been physical, but we think it is because the next verse says, why do you strike your companion? So why are you guys fighting? Why are you hitting one another? And Moses is like, I don't get it. You guys are being oppressed by the Egyptians. And remember, now he's identifying with himself as a Hebrew this next 40 years. He's like, why are you guys fighting with one another? We have this own oppressor that's against us. Like, he's identifying with them. Like, why are you wasting your time with this fight when we should be fighting against the oppressor? And they look at Moses, they say to him, who made you a prince? It's very interesting they say that word because he is a prince of Egypt. Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Which he did have the authority over them. Why? Because he's in the household of Pharaoh. And then they said this, do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? They call out the very thing he thought no one would know. Now he's internalizing this. He thought he got away with it, but now it's deep within him, and he has to deal with the thought of what he had done. He had tried to hide it, and now he's afraid. It says that Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is now known, which it was. The rumor mill was spreading, man. The gossip was going down. All the Egyptians knew about it. They didn't want anything to do with him. They're outcasting him, his own people he's now trying to identify with. He calls them his own people. He sees them as his own people. He thinks he's helping them out by beating the oppressor and getting rid of the oppressor, but he forgot that he still is the oppressor because he's in the household of Pharaoh, right? He's in such a juxtaposition. It's very strange conflict that Moses is dealing with, and he wants to identify with the Hebrews and protect them. He thought he was doing them a favor, but they're like, who are you to come do to us? Because you're the oppressor. We see you as Pharaoh. You're an extension of Pharaoh. You're oppressing us. We don't want anything to do with you. Are you going to kill us just like you killed the Egyptian? You know, and so he struggles with that. And then guess what happens? The next verse says Pharaoh is angry with him and wants to kill him. And so we see that Pharaoh, his own family, probably his uncle at this time, Pharaoh is angry with him and wants to kill him. Why? Because they don't fully accept him as an Egyptian. And he committed a crime against Pharaoh and the Egyptian by a Hebrew killing an Egyptian. And in their mind now, Pharaoh's like, you must be punished. You're no longer a part of this family. You've brought dishonor and shame to me. In an honor shame culture, there's nothing left to do but to kill the person who brought you dishonor. So they want to kill Moses. So now Moses is left all alone without a people and now without a family. So what does he do? He does what all of us do when we're ashamed of something we do and we're in trouble. What do? We run. I mean, we've done it since we were little kids. I remember playing with my cousin in the front yard of someone else's house that didn't belong to us, and we're playing baseball. He throws the ball, and I hit it, and I'm so proud of the hit until I hear the window crash. And what do? We dropped everything, our bat, our gloves, our hats, everything, and what do? We ran. I don't even know where we were running. I didn't even live in that neighborhood, but our instinct was to run. Because why? You don't want to get in trouble. And you think if I just run far enough and fast enough, they won't know I broke their window. Somehow we think we can hide the things that we've done. We push them down. We try to hide them in the sand. But guess what? They always come back to surface. Our instinct is always to run. That's the first thing we see with Moses here is that we run with problems. We run with problems. It's the first point I want you to understand today. We run with problems. Now you're thinking, well, no, he's running away from his problems. No, that's just what you think you're doing. You can't run away from your problems. You run with your problems. Did you know that our past actions and our problems always run as fast as we do? Our past actions, our past failures, our problems, they always run as fast as we do. You think you're running away from your problems, and your problems are running just as fast as you are. They find a way to get into our suitcases. They find a way to get into our moving boxes. They find a way to get into our new house. They find a way to get into our new marriage. They find a way to get into our new family. They find a way to get into our family. Our past, our problems, the things that we've done, the things that we're ashamed of, they always find a way when we run from them because they're actually running with us. And Moses thought, I can leave it all behind in Egypt. I'll go to a new land. I don't have anyone left. I'm all alone. My people don't want me. My family wants to kill me. I'm all alone. So I'm just going to leave Egypt in Egypt, and I'm going to move on. And most of us think we can just leave our problems in the past, and we'll just move on. But guess what? They're running just as fast as you are. They are. You're running with your problems. You're not running away from them because you can't run away from them because you've never dealt with them. You've never dealt with the shame. You've never dealt with the guilt. You've never dealt with all those feelings that you have. You hide them down, and that lack of self-forgiveness, not forgiving yourself, is actually a barrier for you to fulfill your purpose because instead you're running with problems. This identity crisis is still happening with Moses. He's afraid. He had to be wondering, why did I even do this? Why did I just stay in the palace? I could have just been happy being this prince of Egypt and be this great commander of military and have authority and just been in the household of Pharaoh. Why did I leave and go identify with my people? Look at the trouble it got me. I'm now an outcast. I'm all alone. And he goes and leaves. But can I tell you some good news this morning? Moses may have done something he was ashamed of. He may have been running away from his problems, but he's really running with his problems. He may have done all that, but I got some good news for you this morning. It's two words. It's called, but God. But God. I want you to see the grace of God that moves in Moses' life right here. So we see that Moses runs away and he went to the land of Midian and he sat down by a well. Now this is very important. He sat down by a well. You see, before online dating, before Facebook, before Instagram, before social media, before the coffee shops or the clubs or the bars or before school, before any of that stuff, if you wanted to meet new people and you were all alone, you sat by a well. That's just what you did. It was the place to be. Everybody was somebody at the well. And Moses went and sat by a well, just like Abraham's servant had done, just like Jacob had done, just like everyone else in their culture had done. Because why? Everyone had to go to the well to draw water. You didn't have water in your sink. You didn't have water. And you had to go and draw water out of the community well. So if you were all alone, you were a foreigner in a new land, you went and you sat by the well and you waited for someone to come by and you're like, hey, nice to meet you. I'm new here. I'm Moses. I don't belong here. I'm running away from Egypt. I killed somebody. I don't feel too good about that. Nice to meet you. I mean, that's what Moses was doing here. He was intentional. He went and sat by a well. He's in the land of Midian. And here's what happened. Verse 16. Now the priest of Midian, this is a guy named Jethro, okay? A guy, we call him Raul. It's the same name. You'll see differences in Hebrew. And so this priest is there. Now, why is he a priest? Well, the Midianites are descendants of Abraham. They believe in God too. They're Bedouin people that are nomad sojourners and they're shepherds and they're in the desert mountainous region and they worship Yahweh. They worship God. This man's a priest that worship God. He has seven daughters. Now, later the Midianites will see actually become enemies of God, enemies of the people of God, and they go away from these roots. But he has seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And so these were shepherdess. Yes, women were shepherds in this time period. It's very common, especially if you didn't have sons, that women would be taking care of the flocks. This man had no sons. He had seven daughters. All seven daughters are watching the flocks. They're doing their father's business. They're being shepherdess. They go to get the water. And look what happens in verse 17. The shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses, okay, stood up and saved them. Here you see his rescuer's heart again. He sees women being pressed by men, being bullied by men, and Moses has a rescuer's heart. He already rescued the Hebrew from the Egyptian being killed. Now he's rescuing these women, and he saves them, and he drives away the bullies. He waters their flocks. Moses takes care of them, And in verse 18, look what happens. The women come back home, the daughters do, to their father, Reuel, or Jethro. And he said, how is it that you come home so soon today? How'd this happen so fast? They said, and look what they call him in verse 19, an Egyptian. He's trying to run from Egypt. And look, Egypt ran with him. An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew, what? The water for us and watered the flock. Verse 20, he said to his daughters, then where is he? You see, this was an honor-shame culture. You honored the father's daughters and the daughter, he's like, daughters, why did you not bring this man home? I at least got to feed him for saving you guys and saving the flock. So they go back and find the Moses who's sitting in the well like, well, I guess that first date didn't go good. All seven daughters left, and they didn't, not even one of them wanted to pick me up. So he's still at the well, just sitting there waiting for the next group to come by. And their daughters come back, they find him, they take him home, they go and he goes and he eats bread with them. Verse 21, and Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah for a wife. And she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. I want you to see something powerful here, okay, guys? But God. When our problems and we run away from them and we think we're running away from the things that we've done, we have shame and guilt and we want to leave that behind. We want to bury it in Egypt and it actually runs with us. And we are in our place where we're trying to move beyond that and find a new start in a new place. And we're trying to do our own and we can't because we have this barrier. It's called self-forgiveness. I want you to know that God still moves. And it's not based on what you're doing and your actions. It's based on his goodness and his actions. God is not going to move based on whether you do good or do bad, if you're shameful or not. God is not going to move that way. God is in the business of moving. We just sang that song, This Is a Move. God is in the business of raising people from the dead. God is in the business of slaying giants. That is who God is. It has nothing to do with your own actions, whether or not God moves or not. It has everything to do with his actions upon the cross of Jesus Christ, where he took that cross, he took all that shame, he took all that guilt, he rose from the grave and said, this is a move. And that's what he wants to do in your life today. And that's what God did to Moses. Moses is there running away from everything. What does God do? Moses is all alone and God gives him a brand new family to belong to and gives him a brand new people to belong to. God was moving in Moses' life. That was called grace. Moses felt all alone, but God gives him a new people and a new family. You see, you may be all alone this morning and afraid because of something you have done, but God will never forget you or leave you all alone. You may feel all alone because of something you've done. You may even have family. You may even have people, but you feel all alone. Why? Because you're afraid of the shame of what you may have done. But God will never forget you or leave you all alone. God's grace is sufficient. Even if we do not forgive ourselves or deal with our issues, he still moves in our lives because it's not based on whether we deal with it or not. God's already dealt with them on the cross, and he's still going to move in your life. Why? That's called grace. And his grace is sufficient for me and you. His grace is sufficient for me and you. So we see Moses doing this, and the last thing we see in this passage is this in verse 22. I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. That's what he named his son. You see, Moses still didn't belong. He named his son Gershom, which means exile or sojourner, foreigner. That's the identity he gave his son. I still don't belong to a people. Egypt is still running with me. I don't know where I belong. I'm still having an identity crisis. I'm even going to give that to my son. He's called exile or sojourner. We're still not home. You see, you're running with problems. It's exactly what we're doing. If you don't deal with the past, if you don't forgive yourself, then you're just always going to be running with it. And Gershom was now being a generational running with problems, and now he was a son named exile or sojourner. And we don't have to run with our problems. I remember the last time I played basketball, like a real game. I was 30, 35, about to turn 36. So it was about 3.5 years ago. I was pastoring in Chicago, and I grew up with sports. I love basketball. I played a little in college. That was my sport. And I was pretty decent at it. I was pretty good. And so I was playing this adult league, and I just do what I do. And I got hot. It was one of those nights that I'll never forget. It's an adult league, and no one cares at that league. But unless you played basketball, then you care, right? No one else cares. And I'm out there, and I hit 10 three-pointers in the first half. I had over almost 40 points in one half. I'm on pace to get like a 60 or 70-point game. I am ecstatic. I'm like, man, I'm really still good at 36, man. I've never had any health problems but a bum knee that has chronic tendonitis, but that's just pain you fight through and you keep playing. But I've never had any other problems. And I'm playing this game, and I do everything that you're supposed to do, but my body isn't 18 anymore, but my mind still thinks that I'm 18. And so I've been hitting all these threes, so they're pressing me up. And so what you naturally do is you drive to the basket because now you don't want to shoot with someone in your face. They're coming at you. That's what you want. Now you can go around them. And I go around this guy. There's a big guy in the lane, and big guys, they always, like Pastor Derek back here, you know, he always wants to block the little guy's shot. And I know that. And so this big guy's coming at me, and I get him with this okey-doke spin move, and I go right around him, and as I'm spinning to go for the shot, I'm about to jump, and I swear I felt this pain in my body I've never felt before. I literally thought the guy was mad at me for doing that to him, and he kicked me in the back of the leg. But I turn around, and he's just standing there. He did nothing. And then I thought, well, maybe someone shot me with a BB gun. I don't know what happened, but I felt this pain in my leg. And I was like, what is that? And so then I run back because the ball dropped because of this pain. And I was mad. I thought he kicked me, but he didn't. So I go to run back, and all of a sudden I'm like, is my leg like disconnected from, like, what is happening to me? I was in so much pain. And so then I pull the old man move where you let the rest of the team go play defense, and I stay down here, and they go down there, and then they throw me the ball because I'm the only one down here. It's called snowbirding in basketball terms. And I'm just down there snowbirding, and they throw me the ball, and then I go to drip. I'm like, there's something so wrong with me. So I didn't go anywhere. I just kind of threw it the basket, and it actually goes in. It was my 11th three-pointer of the night. But then I just walked to the bench, and I haven't played a game of basketball since. I got injured. I had an injury. Something was hindering me from doing what I was gifted to do. I'm gifted to help my team win. I had a skill set, but I was no good anymore because there was something that was hindering me from doing that. Listen, guys, you all have been gifted for a purpose. That purpose is to advance the kingdom of God. And all of us together as the body of Christ are gifted differently and sealed differently to come together to advance the kingdom of God. But when we don't forgive ourselves, when we're running with our problems, we're hindered, it says. That's why in Hebrews it says, throw off everything that hinders you from running this race so you can fulfill the purpose that God has created you to be. And you may have the skill set to help the team. You may have the giftedness to still shoot. I can still shoot. That wasn't the problem. I just couldn't move. That's a big problem in a game called basketball. And so if you're hindered by your lack of self-forgiveness, it's keeping you from fulfilling your purpose that God has for you. You were not created to run with problems. Our second point that we're going to see right here in the rest of this passage is you weren't created to run with problems. You're created to run with purpose. And if you don't ever forgive yourself, you'll never run with the purpose that God created you for. Look at the last part of this passage here. Verse 23 says this, during those many days, the king of Egypt died. So his uncle, the Pharaoh, passed away. His brother, probably his stepbrother, is about to be the new Pharaoh. And the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. God knew. I want you to hear something this morning that's very, very, very important. Some of you, you're running with your problems and you're groaning and you're crying out to God for help and you're crying out for God to do something and you think God's not hearing you. And I want you to see something very powerful in this passage. Look what God does and look who God is. God heard their groaning. God remembered them. God saw them and God knew. I want you to understand that God hears your prayers. God sees you in your slavery, and God remembers his promises for you, and God knows what you're going through, and he has a purpose for you if you'll receive his forgiveness and be set free from the bondage of slavery to sin. God, that God wants to desperately set you free from, you can run with your purpose because God knows who you are and who you were created to be. God hears you. He remembers you. He sees you and he knows you. God knew all this for his people. And so God hears the cries and he decides to move and do something about it. And so Moses in chapter 3, verse 1 was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side, to the mountain of God. Verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame and fire out of the midst of a bush came. He looked and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. So you see, Moses is out in the flock, out in the fields of this mountain desert region. He sees a bush that's very dry bush that has a fire started, which maybe has happened before, but usually when the fire in the bush is happening, it spreads and a wildfire takes place. But he's seeing a bush on fire, yet it's not consuming the bush. It's just a bush on fire. He's like, this is an incredible sight. I'm going to go look at it. And so he goes and looks at this incredible sight because which one of us wouldn't? But here's where we're different from Moses, because then the bush talks. I've seen this horror movie before, right? It doesn't just talk. It says his name, Moses. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm going back to the boy with the baseball bat, and I am running. A fiery bush calls my name. No, thank you. No, thank you. But Moses hears his name called, and he stays. Why? Look what happens. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that, he turned aside to see. You see, some of you, you don't ever turn to see what God is about to do. Moses is there in the presence of God, and he calls his name, and God is calling some of your name right now, but you run away because you're still running away from your problems, and you see God as someone who doesn't see you, who doesn't know you, who doesn't remember you, and doesn't love you, and you're just running away. You turn away from God instead of turning towards God. And when God saw that Moses turned towards him, he speaks truth into his entire situation, and it changes Moses from running with the problem to running with the purpose. See, we say, I turn to God. He's calling out to your name right now. It's time to turn towards him and listen to his calling and listen to what he says. And look what Moses hears from God. And God called him out, and Moses said, here I am. And then he said, do not come near. I'm like, okay. If a burning bush is on fire and it's not consuming, it calls my name and says, don't come near. I'm going to listen to it, right? Moses listens. He says, take off your sandals, take off your shoes, for you are standing on holy ground. So Moses did it. Now Moses understood this because the Egyptian priest, even when they entered the temples, would take their sandals off for all their gods. And the priest of the Hebrew priest would also do the same thing, because it wasn't a sign that just your feet are dirty. It was a symbol that you were unclean and unworthy to be in the presence of your God. And so Moses, when he hears this, it's very natural. He knows he's unworthy. Why? Because he left his past in Egypt. So he thought, and he knows that this guy, this God, this being knows him now, because he must know what I've done. I'm ashamed. I'm unworthy. I'm going to take my shoes off and enter this presence because I'm unworthy. And here's what I want you to hear this morning. Some of you think because of your past, you're unworthy to be in the presence of God. But I want you to know that God invites us into his presence, even though we are unworthy, because he deems us worthy through his son, Jesus Christ. And you're invited right now in the presence of God. It's just to humble ourselves, to take off our feet, our shoes off of our feet, to acknowledge that we're unworthy, that we might receive the worthiness that God is going to bestow upon us. We have to turn to God when he calls our name, and turn to him that he might speak worth into us and speak his worthiness and his holiness into us. This is exactly what happened to Moses. Here's what God says to him. It's so powerful. He said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And then God says, I've seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk, meaning of many herds that produce milk and honey, meaning honey not from bees but from dates. It's a prosperous land, a cultivating land that he's going to provide for his people, the same land he promised to Abraham at the beginning, the father of many nations, all these things. And now behold, it says in verse 9, the cry of the people of Israel have come to me. I've seen their oppression with the Egyptians and how they oppress them. So 10, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God affirms who he is. I am God. He affirms who his people are. And now he affirms that Moses is part of those people. You see, when you come into the presence of God, God affirms who he is first. He is God. I am God. He affirms who his people are, and he affirms that you're a part of those people. You are a son and daughter. You belong in this family. You see, God is moving. He's just asking you to turn and look at him. He's asking you to take the selfie off of yourself and stop loathing and all the things that you've done in your past, all the shame and guilt that you feel, and to look to God and receive who God is and that you are worthy to be a part of his people, because he deems you worthy to be a part of his people and he has a purpose for you. But you're never going to discover that purpose. You're always going to run with your problems instead of running with purpose if you don't discover who you really are in Christ. And Moses gets this affirmation spoken into him, and this is what happens as we conclude this morning, this last part. But Moses said to God, and this is that verse that we've been looking at that drives this whole series. Who am I? Who am I? I don't fit in with my own people. I don't fit in with the Egyptians. I'm unworthy to even be in your presence. Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? I'm a sojourner. I'm in exile. I've killed a man and hit him in the dirt. My own family wants to kill me. My own people don't want anything to do with me. And I'm supposed to go back to my own family that wants to kill me and say, let my people that don't even want me to be their people, to let them go. Who am I, God? Just who am I? Until he can forgive himself, he can't run with his purpose. Until he can receive that God's affirmation, he can't run with the purpose. And God says to him, but I will be with you. You're not going by yourself. You see, we run with our problems, we're running by ourselves. When you run with the purpose, you're running with God. God will go with us because he gives us our purpose. He gives us his purposes. And Moses is now going to run with God. And this will be a sign for you that I've sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, all of you will worship me on this mountain. And then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel, who do I say has sent me? What if they ask, what is your name? And God says to him in verse 14, I am who I am. Tell them the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent you. In other words, when God sends you to run with his purpose, you don't just run alone. You're running with him, and you run with his authority. The I am is the same verb as to be, which is the name of Yahweh. Yahweh is derived from a Hebrew word called to be. It's an existence. I am who I am. And when he says that statement, the Hebrews would identify that this is Yahweh who has sent him, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God who remembers the covenant, who remembers the promises, who has a promised land for us. And Moses is coming in his authority. He's not coming as a prince of Egypt. He's not coming as one who's oppressed us. He's not even coming as just one of us. He's coming as one of us with the authority of our God Yahweh, I am who I am, to come and deliver us and let our people, to set us free and to tell Pharaoh to let our people go, that he might deliver us into the promised land. Here's what I want you to hear today as you leave. Run with purpose means this, that you come into the authority of Jesus Christ, who has given you the authority of his kingdom of God as heirs to the kingdom, as sons and daughters. And he says, I want you to go into a world that's being oppressed by the slavery of sin. And I want you to come to Satan right now and say, let my people go. And when they ask who has sent you, you say, I am who I am has sent me. Yahweh himself, who remembers his promises, who remembers his covenant, who sees you in your oppression right now and will never leave you nor forsake you, has sent me on his authority upon the name of Jesus Christ. I say you are free. And you're called to deliver people into the promised land, just like Moses was called. You see, when we run with our problems, we're not setting anybody free because we're still in chains. But when you run with the purpose, you're running free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And you have a purpose to now run in the name of Jesus Christ to advance the kingdom of God and to set the captives free and show them there's a real promised land and a real kingdom. And Jesus desires that for your life. Are you ready to run with a purpose? Then we got to forgive ourselves. We have to forgive ourselves. You know why we can forgive ourselves today? We can forgive ourselves because God has already forgiven us. This is why we forgive ourselves. It's because God has already forgiven us. Why are you holding something against yourself that God isn't holding against you? Why are you holding something against yourself that God is not holding against you? you're running with your problems. You don't even have to. You're just doing it. And God is saying, no, I've set you free. I died for that sin. I died for that shame. I died for that guilt. There is no, therefore now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are not guilt. You are not shame. You are son. You are daughter. You are loved. You are accepted. You are mine. And I want you to run in freedom. And I want you to run with a purpose and no longer run with your problems. You see, self-forgiveness is that first step of moving into your purpose. You receive the forgiveness of Christ, and that sets us free. As I close, listen to this passage of Scripture. Psalm 103 says this, verse 11 and 12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so God has separated our sins from ourselves. Whew. I want you to hear that one more time. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. You see, you're holding on to something he's already let go of. He separated your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. Micah 7:19, you will again have compassion on us, O God. You will tread our sins under your foot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. God has forgiven you. It's time for you to receive that forgiveness and forgive yourself. Are you tired of shame? Are you tired of running with problems? Are you tired of not running with a purpose? Today, it's time for you to turn towards God. Turn towards his presence. Take off your shoes. Acknowledge you're not worthy to be in this place, but let the Savior, let Jesus himself separate your sin as far as the east is from the west. Let him tell you, it's time to rise up, son of God. It's time to rise up, daughter of God. I have a purpose for you. I've created you with a skill set and a giftedness to go into the world to make disciples and to set my people free from their sins. Are you ready to run with purpose this morning?